Good morning, church. This is working. Yes. Look, last time I chucked this on and I had it muted, so that's already a tick for today. Success. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm a little bit more nervous than last time for some reason, and I'm not actually too sure why, but we will get through this. Scripture is an amazing thing, and we get to unpack it. Paul puts it this way, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so today I really hope that as we dive into Acts 4, that can be true for you, that there's one of these four things that comes through, so that you can be equipped for every good work that God has for you. So today we're looking at Acts 4, which is, we've got our title, Boldness Under Pressure. And so here we've journeyed through a little bit of Acts. We've seen the ascension of Jesus, the first sort of coming of the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire coming down. And Josiah really set us up well to understand, what are we actually looking at here? What are we looking at when we're looking at the book of Acts? He worded it a lot better than I'm about to, but essentially it's the continued ministry of Jesus through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're really looking into. We're looking into stories of how the kingdom of God continues to spread, and it's the ministry of Jesus, but it's worked through the Holy Spirit in the people of God. And so today we're looking at chapter 4, and as I read through, I was like, man, we could split this up in so many ways. But I thought, you know what, we'll start with some basics. There's kind of four sort of overarching pieces of this passage. And so here we have the preaching of Jesus brings opposition. So when the name of Jesus is spoken, often there's opposition that comes. There's also the clash of loyalties. People have to decide whether or not they're going to follow God or whether they're going to follow man. There's also the prayer in the face of opposition. So when there is that opposition and there's that challenge of who are you going to serve, there's the prayer that comes from that. And then ultimately, what it looks like to live in the new kingdom, in this new covenant, as we see unity and generosity among all those believers. So I'm going to read the passage for us, and then I'll pray, and then we'll really crack into it. There's a lot to unpack, so I'll try to be short. I promise that I won't go like really, really long. But if you get out within the next hour, that's a success. So let's see. All right. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and also Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and everyone conferred together. What then are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them again and again and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, for as for us, we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what he had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their heart, their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. All that there were no needy person among them. Sorry. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Lord, as we unpack this passage, may any words that I bring that aren't of you, may they fall away. And may your word come and may it teach us, rebuke us, correct us, or train us in any way that you have or that you see fit for us. Lord, we're here with open hearts and open minds to see what you want to do in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've got these four passages. You might have seen them as I read through. It was a very long passage, I admit. But we can see that ultimately there's a bit of an overarching message. There's a bit of a theme of how God moves from the bold proclamation. There's opposition, and when they come back to God and they come back to their community, that the cycle continues and God continues to give them what they need. So the first part that we have is Peter and John have been taken by the religious leaders. They're facing this opposition solely because they have healed a man and now are proclaiming Jesus to the people. They've done a miracle that can't be denied, and they've done it in the name of Jesus. And this is a threat to the religious leaders of the time. We saw that it was the elders, the chief priests. So essentially the Sanhedrin was there, and they did not like what they were preaching about. They were preaching about this guy who they had killed, that they had said, no, that's not the Messiah. But yet now people are being healed in the name of this Jesus, and they're teaching. And so the opposition that they face is that they get thrown in prison simply because they're speaking to the people. They're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And it's quite severe. Like, it's not just, yeah, toss them in prison and then the next day release them. That might discourage them to not go and do these works again. Or it might be that, you know, it's in their eyes, it's quite serious. But to us, we don't actually see how serious it is. And so I've just highlighted a few things in here. So they put them in jail until the next day. So they're in jail overnight. Don't know about you guys, but I probably wouldn't be that keen to go and spend a night in a prison. But that's what these guys did. And the severity of it is shown by how many of the religious leaders are actually there. You see, we've got the rulers, we've got the elders, we've got the teachers of the law, we've got the high priest himself, and then also many members of the high priest's family. So this isn't a small matter that is just very localized and one person getting upset about it, but it's actually something that's among the whole group of religious leaders. It's not just one person getting upset about what these guys are saying, but it's everyone is saying, we can't allow this to continue. And so they throw them in prison. In today's culture, we don't really see why it's such a big deal, but for them, there's quite a lot. So I've just picked out a few of these things that we see in this passage as to why it's a big deal. Peter and John's claim is that there's power through this guy called Jesus, and he's of Nazareth. So Jesus of Nazareth, it's a real person that has power and it's in his name. Next, they claim that it's the person that you guys crucified. So you know him, you've already condemned him, but this is the person who we do powerful works. God raised him from the dead, so the resurrection has begun. Resurrection life is found in Jesus. Salvation is found in Jesus. The only way that you can be cleaned of your sins is through Jesus. And there's this resurrection power in him. And so essentially their overarching message is this person that you've been waiting for, this Messiah, the person who's supposed to be from God and is supposed to restore the kingdom back to God, whether or not that's Israel or a new kingdom, this is Jesus. Jesus is that Messiah. And so the Sanhedrin, they worry. Right, they've already crucified him. They've basically said, no, this isn't the Messiah. And so the potential is that they might lose the central rule of God's law. People knew God's law because these guys had it. Right? They taught the people, they showed them, this is the way that you are to follow God. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath, eat kosher, circumcision. There's a bunch of extra laws as well on top of it that kind of keep the people of God together. And so they might be losing their rule. They might be losing their position of authority. Potentially, they might also not want to be getting upstaged by these newcomers, this new movement. The Jesus followers were very fresh, very new. You know, Jesus had a ministry of 3 years. Then he died on the cross, rose again, and ascended. And this is only just a short time after that. And so this is a very new movement, and so they're wanting to squash it because we can't be upstaged by these other guys. Are the religious leaders going to be losing power? Are they going to have a loss of authority? Is this resurrection actually already started? The Sanhedrin don't know if they can believe that the resurrection from the dead has already begun, or that they have missed the Messiah. Because ultimately they have rejected Jesus and they have condemned him. So what can they actually do at this point? They're kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place because as we saw earlier, everyone in Jerusalem already knew about this miracle. They were praising God because there's this guy who was lame for 40 years, lame since birth, that everyone would have walked past. You know, they would have recognized him. And it sticks out a bit like a sore thumb when he's not there, you know? He's walking around. He's not at the gate of the temple, but rather he's in the temple. He's praising God. And so what can the religious leaders do? Can they let just Peter and John go? Like, oh yeah, it's nothing. On your way, keep going. Do they keep them in prison? Can we keep these guys so that if they're in prison, they can't spread the name of God? They can't spread the name of Jesus and take this further? Or could they deny the miracle? You know, oh, actually, no, this miracle didn't happen. It was some other way that it happened. It wasn't actually by Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't by that name. It wasn't by Peter and John. They didn't heal this guy. But rather, there was something else that was involved. They can't do any of these things, right? They can't just let them go. Because then it basically says that we're not actually worried about this. We're not worried about this guy called Jesus, even though there's already 5,000 people that are now following him. We can't keep them in prison because what are we actually going to be punishing them with? And we can't deny the miracle because everyone's already praising God for the work that has been done. N.T. Wright puts it this way. They were therefore at a loss. They couldn't deny that the disabled man had been healed, but nor could they simply shrug their shoulders and say nothing, as though it was of no concern to them that people were going around saying that the resurrection had begun to happen, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and that his name was so powerful that invoking it would cure chronically sick people. So what do they do? You know, you can't keep them in prison. You can't just let them go with nothing. You can't deny the miracle. They're at a loss, right? Stuck between a rock and a hard place. And so they choose one of the options, right? They go back away and they say, what are we actually going to do with these men? You know, we can't let them just go and do whatever they want because it's a notable sign. They've been speaking in the name of Jesus. So what we're going to do now, actually, is we're going to command them, you can't speak of Jesus anymore. You can't speak of him, you can't teach, you can't tell anyone about this Jesus. And so there's a bit of a loyalty clash here for Peter and John, where they have to ask themselves, are we going to continue to follow God, or are we going to follow man? And so they also challenge the Sanhedrin on this exact thing, when they say, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. And so Peter and John are very clearly, they know exactly what priority they have. They present a dilemma to the Sanhedrin that is, are you going to be listening to God? Are you going to follow in God's kingdom and the will that he has? Or are you going to continue to listen to man? For Peter and John, it's very clear. They can't help but listen to God. They can't help but follow what God has already said. So being beaten after this, well, not beaten, that comes later. Being threatened and commanded not to speak of Jesus, they go back to their communities and they decide to pray. Right? Out of this opposition, we can't continue to do this alone. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. Or the community of God that has been set up. And so they go back, and there's this beautiful prayer that the people of God say. They say, Sovereign Lord, they put him at the place where he deserves. You have made the heavens and the earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So these people know who this God is that they're worshiping. They know who this God is that they're praying to. And so they've put him in the right position. And then following that, they ask simply for one thing. They ask for boldness. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with greater boldness. These guys aren't asking for the threat to drop back or to be less, you know, oh, the Sanhedrin's being pretty tough on us. God, can you make sure that they're a little bit nicer next time? No, that's not what they do. Rather, they say, God, give us boldness. Even in the face of massive opposition, give us boldness to continue in your work that you have started already. God, give signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Continue to heal people in the name of Jesus. It speaks quite boldly to us. That these guys, in the face of massive opposition, the religious leaders of where they have come from, these guys were all Jewish, and so they would have come with a level of respect to the Sanhedrin, and now they're asking, Lord, give us boldness, even in the face of this opposition. following this, Luke kind of gives us a bit of a template, you might say, of what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God, right? There's a bit of unity and generosity amongst all believers. They were of one heart and of one mind. This is important for us because we as a community, we as a church, church capital C, global church, we are called to be part of this community, right? Being of one heart and one mind. And Luke is really demonstrating this is actually what it looks like to be of the community of God. In Acts 2, he's already elaborated on what the early church was doing. And he states it very similarly to this, that all believers were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything that they had. If you look at the end of Acts 2, that's exactly what it says. And so one of the demonstrations of that community, one of the demonstrations of being of one heart and one mind, is that they shared what they had. When there was need, they gave. When they were sick, they came and they helped. This is the plan from God for us to live in. It gives us a bit of a blueprint for life in the new covenant. Because although I've said, you know, Acts 2, coming of the Holy Spirit, they boldly proclaim, they speak in tongues, there's a bit of mockery that comes, but then there's 3,000 people that are saved, and Luke shows us what the community God does. Then again here, Acts 3 and 4, they heal someone, they boldly proclaim the gospel, they proclaim the life that is in Christ, and then they're opposed, they're arrested, but then they go back and they continue to be of one heart and one mind. And so I thought, you know what, it might be helpful for us to look a little bit at this. Because Luke isn't just writing this as a historical document. He's not just writing it as this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. But rather he's writing it to convince someone. He's writing it to convince us that this is God's work that he's continuing to do. And so I just went through Acts. I found a few passages. This isn't all of them. This isn't the exhaustive list. But you'll see there that there's a bunch of times where in each of these chapters, someone boldly proclaims the gospel, or they speak in the name of Jesus and something happens. They're then opposed in one of these ways. Acts 2, there's mockery. Acts 3 and 4, they get arrested. Acts 5, there's beating. Acts 7, someone gets killed for the gospel. Acts 13, they get pushed out. Acts 14, there's the stoning. Acts 17, there's riots that come up. And even Acts 18 and 19, there's persistent opposition to this name of Jesus. And the result is always that the kingdom of God continues to grow. So what does this mean for us? If this is what the early church did, if this is exactly what Luke is trying to lay out for us, this is a habit that happens, right? There's the sharing about Jesus, then there's an opposition, then the people come back and they pray together, and as a community, they are strengthened, or the kingdom of God continues to advance. What does this mean for us? How can we apply this to us? Like I said at the very beginning, Paul says to Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what part of this are we going to be taking away today? And so I really hope that we can be trained together in a bit of sharing our story. Josiah started the series up, and he introduced us to this framework. This framework comes from the Baptist Church of New Zealand, it's the Baptist Union, or also the Baptist World Alliance has got something very similar to this. And so our first part that we have there is story, right? Sharing about who Jesus is in our life, what he has done, and giving that opportunity to other people. So how are we as a church helping to do this? Are we walking in this shared story? This comes again from the Baptist Church of New Zealand. Are we walking in this story? Have you prepared your testimony? Do you know why you follow God? Do you know why you follow Jesus? Are you running at this point? Have you started to build up a bit of momentum? Are you sharing your testimony with people? Is there opportunity for you to actually elaborate on what the gospel is? Have you spoken about who Jesus is in your life? And then the third one, are you soaring? Have you shared your testimony not just to the neighbors around you, but to anyone who is interested? Have you shared it to people cross-culturally or in a neighborhood that isn't yours? Or in a context where maybe it's not your natural state to share? Are you walking, running, or soaring at the moment? For me, my story might seem a little bit boring. I grew up in a Christian home. I never really went off the rails. I had grandparents that were Christian. All my siblings were Christian. I went to a Christian school in high school as well. Leaving high school, I went to Youth with a Mission. I did a bunch of stuff. So a lot of Christian stuff, right? And so you might think, oh, if that's your story as well, you might be thinking, oh, my story's not the greatest. You know, I never went off the rails. I didn't do drugs, wasn't addicted to alcohol, didn't really have any of these things that are like major, major steps where people are like, that's a cool testimony. But even in the seemingly boring or mundane, God continues to work. Why? Because it's the name of Jesus that actually brings about this fruit. So sharing your story, although it might feel like, you know what, this is boring, I don't really have anything to say, or maybe you do feel like you have something to say, but you don't know how to say it. The challenge for us is to actually go to a place where we can share it. So what I want to do is just for a couple minutes, I want us to sit and pray just silently by ourselves. How are you sharing the story of God? Ponder these questions. Do you know what he has done for you? What has Jesus done in your life that you can share about? Do you have people around you that are in need of Jesus? There's always people around us that need more of him, right? Have you prayed for boldness to share the good news? Are you afraid that, oh, maybe they might reject me, maybe they might say, oh, that's just for you, but for me, like, I'm gonna do my own thing. I don't necessarily need Jesus. Have you prayed for boldness to go into those moments? I want to share a little bit of a story just before we close. I get to run the youth group here, have some amazing leaders. Thank you, guys. Back there as well, got some youth. Great. Over this term, we've started to change a little bit of what we do. And so one of these things that we have decided, you know, we're going to start to build a bit of a culture around this. We're going to build a habit around this, is sharing testimonies, sharing a little bit about who Jesus is and why we follow him in our lives. So far, we've already had three people share. Josiah got to come this last week, got to experience the chaos of youth group. If anyone else wants to do that, come find me later. I'll let you come for a night. But the questions that we sort of open with is things like, who are you? What do you do? What do you do here, you know? Where have you come from? Sort of set the baseline is so that people know who you are and your experience and what you're doing. But the second question we dig right in, you know? We ask the question of, who is Jesus to you? And why do you follow him? This could be an easy framework of how you share to people. Who is Jesus to you? Is he king? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he friend? And then why do you follow him? Has he bought you anything? Has he given you new life? Has he given you resurrection life? Has he given you freedom? Has he given you healing? And so to finish our testimony, we would often ask the question of, if you could tell your teenage self, obviously because we're youth group, if you could tell your teenage self one thing, what would it be? And so this is just ultimately an encouragement for those in the youth ministry to see that, hey, look, God is still at work, right? The reason why I share this is because sharing Jesus looks different for everyone. For us in youth ministry, this is a very genuine way that we can unpack some of these questions as to who actually is this Jesus and why should I be following him? For you, it might be your neighbor. They might be sick or unwell. They might be wrestling with things in their heart and they don't know what to do about it. I encourage you to share with them who Jesus is and what he has done in your life. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I'm going to close with the prayer that we had in this passage as well. So I encourage you guys to stand and we'll sing another song at the end as well. So if you would like to stand as I pray. Sovereign Lord, you have made heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider the hearts, consider the threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.